Well, this morning, the study I'm going to do is not the study I thought I would be doing a week ago. We're going to be finishing up chapter 12 of Matthew, where Yeshua gives us some information about the demonic. And I thought, well, this would be an easy one. I'll just kind of give my teaching on the demonic that I've done a number of times before over the years, over the decades, talk about theories of where they come from and discuss how demons are not fallen angels and address some of the Hollywood presentations of what the demonic is and really isn't. I wish Hollywood would just go away. But as I kept preparing and studying, praying, meditating on this, the teaching's really taken a different course. We're going to be talking about the demonic, but in a different way. We're going to go a little deeper into the very foundations of darkness and light, and thus the image that you have on the screen. You know, this teaching is going to be a little disorganized. I'm just really trusting the Holy Spirit to weave this together into something that resembles order. But I kind of feel like the guy that took his wife to the hospital to have a baby and came home with triplets. Because this teaching just, like, it kept going on and on. It's like, oh, I've got to cram this down into a workable amount of time. So this is what it's going to be. The teaching today, I'm going to go for a certain amount of time. I'm going to ask you to hold questions and comments until we reach that point in time. And then we'll open it up for some questions and comments. I promise we'll give time for that at the end. And then whatever's left over, you do on your own. And what this teaching is going to be is an invitation for you to do Bible study. And the passage of scriptures that I share today will all be posted on the internet, plus the ones we don't get to today. And that way you can go over them yourself and go over these and over them and over them. And I think your life will be changed in a very profound way if you do this. So, let's start with Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 43. Chapter 12, verse 43. At the beginning of the chapter, Yeshua has cast a demon out of a man. It's a demon that caused him to be blind, and it caused him to be deaf and mute. Now, as far as we know, the man's eyes were perfectly fine, and his ears and his voice box were perfectly fine. The problem was not his eyes, ears, and voice. The problem was demonic interference. And the demonic will always prevent you from being able to access the abilities and gifts you have and use them in a meaningful way. So Yeshua didn't heal his eyes. He removed the demon, and then the eyes were just fine. And there's so many things, so many potentials we have in our life that we're prevented from using effectively because there's darkness in us. And what I'm about to share with you, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. This applies to all of us. Some people think, well, I prayed the prayer, I gave my life to Jesus, I am now a Christian, I'm now a believer, and now the demonic cannot have any effect or any influence in my life. And that's hogwash. Of course it can. Of course it can. Because you became a believer means you started a journey, and that journey is a journey of moving from darkness to light. And it's a lifetime journey. And it's a matter of bringing every part of your life from there over to here. You understand? So, he casts this demon out, and then he goes on this conversation with some of the Pharisees and the people around him. And then he returns to the subject in verse 43. And he says, the impure spirit, or the unclean spirit, it's a ruach tamea. We'll talk about that word, impure, unclean, a little later on. After leaving a person, wanders through dry places, seeking a place to rest, but does not find one. Then it says, I will return to my home from where I left. It comes and finds it cleared, swept, and decorated. Afterward, it goes out and takes with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they come and live there, and the end of that man is worse than his beginning. So it will also be for this evil generation. Yeshua is doing two things at once. First of all, he's given us a parable about the generation, the evil generation which he lived. It was an evil generation. Yeshua comes on the scene. He does healings, many, many, many healings, deliverances. He brings light and truth to the people. Many people's lives are changed. They went out, they were immersed in John the Immerser's teaching. They turned from sin, they repented. Yeshua comes, they embrace him. Then Yeshua leaves, and then what happens? Many people continued on faithfully following him. For others, they fell right back into their old ways. And he says with this generation, what happens later will be even worse than it was before. It's a powerful prophecy in the form of a parable that he's given. But he's also talked about the dynamics of how a demonic spirit works, how an unclean spirit works. Demons don't like dry places. They're like spiders. They look for two things, dark and wet. That's why you get spiders in your furnace room and in those nooks and crannies of your basement. And if you have darkness in your life, and all of us, I guarantee you, all of us have darknesses in areas of our lives that we may not even be aware of, but probably are aware of some of them. And our bodies are mostly water. And we are looked upon as nothing more than a host, a house for the spiritual. Is that clear? Demons don't like dry places. They look for places, for homes they can live in. I think it's one of the reasons why when Yeshua drove the demons out of the one man, they asked permission to go into the herd of pigs. So he permitted them, well, where'd the pigs go? Right down into the lake. It's sometimes believed that the source of demonic spirits, and again, they are not fallen angels, so get that idea and that notion out of your head. They are not fallen angels. They are something different. And one of the notions is that these are the spirits of creatures, man-like creatures, who lived on this planet before Adam and Eve were created. We know that Adam and Eve were created on a very, 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 very old planet. This world is not 6,000 years old. The Bible does not teach that, is not supported in the Bible. It was a very ancient planet. And then about 6,000 years ago, God created Adam and Eve and put them here. And it could be that these demonic spirits that roam this earth are the spirits are just left to roam from the creatures, the individuals, these ape men or whatever you'll call them, cavemen. They were just nothing more than animal passions. And they look for a host to live them out. That's a possibility. I'm not saying that that's the case, but there are other possibilities. But you know, it really doesn't make any difference. It doesn't really make much difference where you picked up the disease once you have it. The only thing you want to worry about is getting rid of it. And how do we deal with this? Well, everything is a matter of light and darkness. Everything is a war between light and darkness. The first creative act we have in the scriptures, where God speaks, he says, Yihior, let there be light. And then it says, Vahior, there was light. And God saw that the light was good. This side of here is good. And he separated between the light and the darkness. That's the first creative act that is really described in detail. And that is something we must always be doing, is separating between light and darkness. But you know what? We kind of like the dark in some areas. You have sin in your life, you like keep it in the dark. You don't want anybody looking at that. But it can't be dealt with until the light is shown upon it, until it's revealed. And we often want to slam the door on it and keep it in the dark. But Yeshua says, until we bring my light upon it, to bear upon it, then it becomes a place where the prince of darkness has rights. Wherever there's darkness in your life or my life, that darkness is a welcome mat for things that we really don't want in our lives. Let me say that again. Wherever there's darkness in your life or mine, it is a welcome mat for things that we do not want in our lives. And the solution to getting rid of them is bringing light. And it's like when you take a big rock in your garden and you pick up that rock and move it, all the little creepy crawlies underneath are exposed, and what do? They don't start putting suntan lotion on. They start going right down the ground. Get out of here. Oh, I don't like the light. That's why they live in the dark. They don't like the light. So what is light and darkness? When you see light and darkness in the scriptures, these are code terms. And light means truth. Darkness means deception and falsehood. Light means truth. Darkness means deception and falsehood. And every place in your life where you're believing a lie, innocently, we've been taught lies sometimes. Sometimes our parents will teach us about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. I got a newsflash, that's a lie. No matter how well-intentioned it is. And there are other things we pick up. And sometimes the conventional wisdom we picked up or the political correctness we pick up is just lies. And we need to always be sorting through things and examining every thought and comparing it to the Word of God. And does it go on the side of light or does it go on the side of darkness? We must always be bringing our thoughts over to the side of the light all the time. The Torah is called light. The Ora Torah, the light of Torah. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We're to walk in the light of God's word. The light of the world is Yeshua. And he is the word made flesh. Everything we see about the word of God, it is light, it is light, it is light, because it is truth, it is truth, it is truth. God himself is truth. God himself is light. And as he reveals himself, it's light and truth. Truth and light are the same thing. But wherever there's not truth, where there's half-truth, and like I always say, a half-truth is a whole lie. Where there's half-truths, deceptions, and falsehoods, these are places where the enemy has rights. Now, the truth and the falsehood, it can apply to what you believe about God. If you're believing things that are untrue about him, it's going to affect your relationship with him. Just like husbands, if you believe lies about your wife, it'll affect your relationship with her. And wives, if you believe lies about your husband, it'll affect your relationship with him. And if we believe lies about God, it will certainly hamper our relationship with him. And, you know, as well-intentioned as people are, as well-intentioned as I am, I'm sure, and I'm always correcting, God forgive me for the things I may have taught about you that are not true. They're distorted. They're colored with my own bias or my own blindness. Lord, forgive me. Help my words, my teaching, always be in alignment with your truth. And well-intentioned teachers teach things that I know, in my case, I'd love to go back and teach again in a different way. But we must always re-examine what we think we know and compare it to the truth. And this is why I want you to always challenge what is taught. Always think for yourself. Don't take anything for granted because I say it. Check it out. You're responsible for your walk before God. And when you stand before God, he'll say, why did you believe such and such? Well, Grant taught that. I want you to believe it because it's true. I want you to know truth. And my job is to represent truth as very best I can. Sometimes the lies we believe are about ourselves. And I know that most of us do not understand ourselves very well because we are much more complicated than we know. In Jewish writings, we are often compared to a human soul is compared to an entire world. Now think how complex this planet is, with its oceans and its continents, its animals, its plants, its weather, all the different kinds of things that inhabit this planet, all the amazing things about it. You and I each are that complex. There's a lot to each one of us. And only God knows us completely and totally. But we need to be careful we are at least not believing lies about ourselves, about our past. Sometimes we think there are things that we have done that can never be cured, never be forgiven, never be taken care of. Well, that's a lie. Sometimes there are things about our past, things that were done to us, when we think we're scarred forever, we'll never get over that. Well, that's a lie. Because not only are we complex, we are resilient. We are resilient because we are spiritual creatures. And the spiritual realm things are very resilient. We can believe lies about the present. We believe a lot of lies about the future. Or we just, maybe not lies, but sometimes we think about things in an imbalanced way. I mean, all the time, especially in these last days, I do believe we're in the last days, there's a lot of conversation about end times. And that's fine, that's good. The Bible tells us a lot about end times. But you know, here's an imbalance. The enemy would love for us to talk about end times events and not talk about the world to come. See what I'm saying? Usually when we talk about end time events, we're talking about the 7-year tribulation. 7 years? World to come? 7 years, that's over like that. Yet we want to focus on the darkness and it's going to be terrible. But Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Yeshua, he endured the cross, he endured the pain, the suffering, he went through all of it. For the joy set before him. It's okay to study end times. But don't make that your focus and miss the world to come, which is eternal. You understand? And I know our temptation is because I believe we may go through the tribulation. We may go through and see the Antichrist revealed. But then again, Yeshua might come back now. And we'll say, well, where was the Antichrist? I missed that. And Yeshua said, why were you looking for him? You should have been looking for me. You know what I'm saying? So imbalance, just imbalance, getting our balance right. And God wants us to walk in truth. Let me just give you some passages. And if you're taking notes, what you want to do is put light in the right-hand side of the page and darkness on the left, truth over here, falsehood, deception over here. And we're going to be giving some examples of both and some passages to look at. And again, as I said, all of these will be posted on the internet, on the website. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 11, it says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't ever assume you know what pleases the Lord. He tells us in His Word what pleases Him. Don't assume you just know. Take His Word for it. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So it talks about the fruit of the light, but the unfruitful deeds of darkness. John 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light. They're like the bugs under the rock. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to come to the truth, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Now notice this. The one who practices truth comes to the light. I always thought when you come to the light, you begin to practice truth. That's backwards. You begin to practice the truth. You begin to do what the source of truth says, and what happens? Your world grows brighter and brighter. The sun of righteousness arises in your life. He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. First John 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We're deceivers. You walk in darkness, not only are you believing lies, you are lying. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The fellowship with one another is not fellowship between you and me, but between fellowship between me and him, between you and him. Okay? Now, of course, we have fellowship with each other, but what's being specified here is fellowship between you and God. And the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, one of the things I want us to understand is that light and dark are dynamic. They are both dynamic. They are both active. In the physical world, darkness is a passive thing and light is too. The sun comes up, light comes out, and, you know, but we know that the light of the sun doesn't care what we do. It just is. But in the spiritual realm, spiritual light and darkness, truth and falsehoods are dynamic things. They are active things. Is that clear? I want to make sure you understand that. This is why, as you walk in truth, the Holy Spirit infiltrates your life. As you continue to open areas of your life that were in darkness to his light, the Holy Spirit continues to fill rooms of your house, areas of your life, day after day after day. Because the Holy Spirit is dynamic and alive. It's the very essence of who God is. But you see, over here, there are also personalities. They can be very subtle, and they really don't like to draw attention to themselves. And these also can take up residence in areas of darkness in your life and in mine. And many times, people think they are thinking their own thoughts when actually the thoughts they're thinking are not their own. They come from some place who is masquerading as their own thoughts, as their own soul. And you can be thinking, this is my own thoughts, but you realize when light shines, those aren't my thoughts. Where did that thought come from? And likewise, and you're walking in the light, sometimes it's not your own thoughts, it's God putting his very thoughts in your mind. And if you've walked in the light, you've experienced this, you think, where'd that come from? Well, it came from him. He gives you the thought and the words. We are like a radio that gets two stations, one from the light and one from the dark. And we can tune into the one or the other, and sometimes they're static because we're trying to listen to both. That's not a place to be. But light and darkness are dynamic. Listen to these passages. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What that means by heavenly places means in the spiritual realm. So these things have a mind. They have a will. They are dynamic. They have a goal. You're that goal. Psalm 11:2. For behold, the wicked. I've been going through the Psalms, and I came across this one for my study here about 3 days ago. Psalm 11, verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot from darkness at the upright in heart. So it's almost like there are these dynamic creatures of darkness, and they hide in the dark, and they're bending the bow to let loose. But what's the armor we have that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy? Yes, we have our shield of faith. We're going to talk about imuna, about faith, in a moment. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Being in the light itself is a dynamic and a powerful thing, is an armor. Because when you look at the armor of Ephesians, all of those pieces of armor are facets of the light. They're all facets of truth. You understand? All the pieces of armor match because you belong to the same team, to the same army. And every piece of that armor is a facet of truth itself. And all the armor together is truth. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan. Dominion. Darkness has a dominion to it. It's dynamic. Turn from the dominion of Satan to God in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You know, a few weeks ago, we were in the book of Numbers finishing it up. And when you hear the Torah read, and when you read the Torah portions each week, one of the worst mistakes you can make is that this stuff all happened to Israel thousands of years ago. That's the surface reality. But who cares what happened to Israel thousands of years ago? Paul says all of these things happened to them for our sakes. All these things happened to them so we could understand what's going on in us. And one of the things in Numbers 33 that we read a few weeks ago, Numbers 33, verse 55, God is telling the people, make sure when you go into your inheritance, my holy land, the land that belongs to me that I'm allowing you to live in, when you go in there, there's going to be enemies. Make sure you destroy them. He says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as pins in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I think I can make a blanket statement here that for every believer in this room, every believer who's listening to this teaching, you came into the land. You conquered some of the inhabitants there and thought, this is good enough. I need to get busy working on my house. And you let some of them stay because they weren't that big a deal. And they've been pins in your eyes. And they prevent you from seeing things as they are. They prevent you from seeing yourself as you are, from seeing God as he is, from seeing the enemy as he is, from seeing your neighbor as he or she is. And remember, when you don't see things as they are, that is called darkness. That is deception. When you see things as they truly are, that's light. That is truth. You follow? Pins in your eyes. A constant distraction. Phil last week talked about flies, and he's talking about flies, picture the demonic, how distracting they are. And that was a brilliant insight. Very distracting. But he says also a thorn in your side. Now, where do we hear about the thorn, a messenger of Satan? Where do we hear about that again? Paul, over in 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Here's the good news. Even the darkness, God can use for our good. That's what kind of God we have. Now, Paul says he gave me a thorn, but he didn't give me pins in my eyes. I see more clearly than I ever did. And this thorn in the flesh helped Paul see his own ego. In sharp contrast. He saw it in detail. So even God can use the enemy as his sheepdog, as his paddle, as his discipline. Even Satan belongs to God. And God himself says, I form the light and I create the darkness. But the darkness is passing away. It only has a temporary use, and then bye-bye it goes. So why did God create it? Why did God allow evil in the world? So it can be resisted, so it can be overcome, so we can learn to fight, so we can learn about all the qualities of God, and we can participate with him in growing strong and being victorious. He wants us to experience victory, but you have to have something to have victory over to ever experience that. Darkness also is bondage. Light is freedom. Darkness is bondage. Not only are these forces dynamic, but they have a very personal impact on every one of us. Let me give you some passages. Acts 8:23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Romans 7:14. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, Paul says. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The whole story of the Exodus is bringing his people out of bondage and darkness and death to bring them into freedom and to life and to purpose. Romans 6:17 and on. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as servants to impurity and to Torahlessness, resulting in further Torahlessness, so now present your members as servants to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, means set apart to Him. The outcome, chayolam, eternal life. For the wages of sin, the word there should be rations. The rations of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Now I talk about the bondage of darkness because we read last week in Matthew 12 where Yeshua talks about if the strong man is bound, then the thief can ransack the house, take what he wants. Who's the strong man? You and I are the strong man. You know, when you look for that word bound, you find it in the Gospels. You find two people bound in the Gospels. John the Baptist is bound, and Yeshua is bound. And they are both led to their deaths. Those are strong men. And they allowed themselves to be bound for our sake so we could be free. Now, finally in Revelation, you see Satan's bound. But right now, he's the one who's got the rope. Right now, he's got the rope, but he wants to bind us. And the one strong man you find in the Tanakh who's bound and then blinded is Samson. He's the good guy. He's the hero of the story. We become bound when we believe lies, when we embrace darkness. We become free when we believe the truth. I know I've shared this story so many times, but I'm going to quickly share it again. Here's a little mental exercise. We're sitting here minding our own business, and a policeman comes to the door and says, "Nobody move. There's been a terrorist on the loose, and he's been going into messianic congregations just like yours and wiring the pews with explosives. As long as you remain seated, you're fine. But the way these explosives are triggered is the trigger is going to be one of the pews, and if that person sitting on the trigger stands up, the whole place goes up. As long as you stay in your seats, everything's fine. Bomb squad's on its way. Just stay put. It's all going to be good." And he leaves. As I would too if I was that policeman, right? So we sit here. Now I finally get to talk without worrying about the clock, you know? And I thank God for my hard stool instead of that soft, cushy pew out there. But so we sit here all day long. The sun goes down. We're hungry. We need to use the restrooms. But if we get up, you know, if Dan gets up or if Tony gets up, that might just blow us all to kingdom come. In fact, by about 2 in the morning, might be ready to go. So it's like, Walt, go ahead, or Tony, go ahead and stand up. But the door's open again, and a policeman, a different policeman comes in and says, "What are you all doing here? Notice the light's on." "Oh, well, there's a policeman came in earlier, and he says there's bombs possibly wired into our pews." And this policeman starts laughing. He says, the guy, and he describes him. He says, oh, he escaped from the loony bin last night. He got a cop uniform. He's going everywhere saying this malarkey, and we caught him. He's back in the loony bin again. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay in your pew? The truth makes you free. When you're believing the lie, nobody had to hold a gun to your head. You stayed in the pew. But when the truth came in, the truth makes you free and you get up. Now, where was the bondage? It wasn't physical. The bondage was all in your mind. And this is how every single stinking lie operates. It produces bondage. It is the ropes by which the enemy controls us, reduces us, weakens us, and makes us ineffective. But by knowing the truth in balance and in wholeness, and exercising truth with love, we are free people indeed. Well, what did they do with Samson after they bound him? After they weakened him and bound him, what did? They blinded him. And darkness leads to blindness. By definition, blindness is darkness. Light doesn't come into your eyes and into your mind anymore. So darkness is blindness, and light is being able to see. Now, I want you to imagine something. You've probably all been blindfolded at some time or other, playing blind man's bluff or some kind of game, or pin the tail on the donkey, right? What's the first thing you do? I asked Robin this other day just to see if she would do it, and she sure did. What's the first thing you do when someone puts a blindfold on you? What do you do with your body? What happens? Exactly. You put your hands out. Because when you don't walk by sight, you walk by your feelings. You walk by your feelings. You walk by your emotions. You show me a person walking according to their emotions and feelings, and I'll show you a person who's in darkness. I don't care if they're a believer or not. I don't care if they've memorized the Bible or not. If you're living according to your emotions and your feelings and they dictate your decisions, you're a blind man walking like this. But as soon as the blindfold comes off, your hands go back down. Your emotions recede back into the place they should be, because now you walk by sight, by spiritual sight, which is faith. Okay? In 1 John 2, 9-11, it says, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You met people, and I know I've been one. I claim to love God, yet in my heart I'm harboring hatred for a brother or sister. I'm blind as a bat. Acts 13, 9-11, but Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. Now, the him here is a bad guy. It's Simon Bar Jesus, who is wanting to purchase the Holy Spirit from Paul so he can work the miracles Paul does. So what does Paul tell him? Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, says, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who had led him by the hand. Remember, Paul himself was an enemy of God. When God knocked him off that donkey, Paul immediately became blind. Revelation 3, 17-18, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They thought they were rich and had need of nothing. They thought they could see just fine. But the truth of the matter was they were blind. They were poor. They were miserable. They were naked. And Yeshua says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. In Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But what's the spirit of the world? To call evil good and to call good evil. That's the world we live in today. But you know what one of the most telling things about someone who's in the light or someone who's in the darkness is their happiness, their joy. Esther 8:16 says, for the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. Where there is light, where people walk in light, they are a happy and joyful people. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the Torah. Isaiah 51:4, for Torah will go forth for me, God says. Torah will go forth for me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the Torah of Adonai. And in his Torah, he meditates day and night. There's joy, there's happiness there in the light. But if you're in the dark, what's the voice? Oh, man, studying the Bible. Oh, what a drag. Oh, how miserable. Oh. But come over here with us. We're going to go to this club where they do things. And we're going to go here, and we're going to take this, and we're going to do that. And that sounds fun. But where's the lead? Blindness, bondage, misery, sadness, brokenness, death. That is a seductress over there. But this is the voice of wisdom, of Lady Wisdom, calling in the streets. This is where joy is. This is where eternity is. That's all passing away. But this is an eternal thing that lasts for eternity over here. I've been reading a new book. It just came out recently. Some of you are familiar with the writings of Shalom Arush. He's an ultra-Orthodox Jew who lives in Jerusalem. Doesn't even speak English. His books are all translated in English for him. And many of the men here read Garden of Peace years ago, which is a wonderful book I recommend to any married man or any man who plans to be married. It's a life-changing book. And his newest book is called The Garden of Healing. I thought, this sounds interesting. It's about healing and health and so on. But you know what he starts the book out with? Talk about faith and happiness. And what he wrote, I read several times, shared it with Robin. We've discussed it, and I'm going to share it with you. The word emunah means faith. And I'm just going to use the word faith, though he uses the word emunah here. Faith means to be happy with what you have. For when you are happy, you are able to see all the good and the beauty that your life has been blessed with. This awareness of what you have is the prerequisite for really believing in the Lord and connecting with Him. By making an honest accounting of yourself, figuring out what you need to change. Why? Because you know how much the Lord loves you and how easy it is for the Lord to change things if only you would ask. On the other hand, nothing invokes harsh judgments as does sadness. Do you know that? Sadness invokes God's judgment in our life. As we read on, you're going to see why. Sadness, self-criticism, and dissatisfaction with one's lot in life. The Torah emphatically cites sadness as the root cause of life's curses. Deuteronomy 28:47. I suggest you read the whole passage. Deuteronomy 28:47. God says, because you failed to serve the Lord with happiness and a goodness of heart when everything was abundant, therefore you shall see your enemies, and approach, and it talks about the enemies coming against them because they weren't happy. Sad people protest abundance? What are you talking about? Look at my troubles. They disregard the thousands of life's daily blessings. By taking their blessings for granted and focusing on their difficulties, they make their lives even more insufferable. The Lord constantly treats each of us with compassion and mercy. But dissatisfied people fail to recognize the Lord's compassion. Now listen to this. He gives a little illustration, a little story here, an imaginative story. It says, when you are dissatisfied with God's justice, the heavenly court opens your lifetime dossier to closely inspect whether you really deserve your current difficulties and tribulations. This detailed inspection of your actual debits and credits always shows that you deserve greater tribulations than what you have been given, and fewer blessings than what you have. The Lord is always caught in the act of being excessively compassionate and merciful, and unfortunately, your ungrateful complaints are not only overruled, but they trigger new demands for severe judgment against you. Then Arush continues, ironically, that very disgruntlement with your lot in life turns out to be the main cause of your own suffering. Disgruntlement goes hand in hand with lack of gratitude and lack of faith, both of which instigate severe judgment. Again, let me emphasize, the main cause of suffering is sadness. Now, where would you ever hear that? But you know it's true. The main cause of suffering is unhappiness, not the other way around. Yet it's so easy for someone to get stuck in his depression and see no way out, especially if he hears that he brought all of his suffering upon himself. So why bother? What good can it do to read further? But here's the key. Before one starts to look within at his sins and mistakes in order to analyze why he is suffering, first he must consider if and when he has complained or been ungrateful. Start there. This must be the first step to work on gratitude and joy. For only when one trains himself to see his blessings and his good points does he start to realize the truth that everything he has is a loving gift from the Lord that he receives for one reason only, because the Lord, his Father, loves him. It's only then, after he's able to internalize this message, that he should examine his deeds. Then you can see what you've been doing wrong, other things, and correct them. So to finish up, in truth, every single sin has its root in arrogance. The Lord often uses suffering to deflate bloated egos. Oftentimes, a person's downfall comes as a result of his or her arrogance. King Solomon, the wisest of men, said, "Pride precedes destruction, and arrogance precedes failure." That's Proverbs 15:18. We can actually find a hint of arrogance and complacency before every crisis in our life. The Lord actually shows great compassion by deflating the ego of an arrogant person. This is because such a person is incapable of getting close to the Lord. As the story goes, it quotes God as saying, "The arrogant person and I cannot dwell in the same world." Without the protection of God's divine presence, suffering will always set in. To further elaborate, since a person's purpose in the world is to connect with God through faith, and since arrogance is the polar opposite of faith, the Holy One therefore departs from the presence of the arrogant person. Furthermore, and listen to this, furthermore, in the final analysis, there is no greater arrogance than sadness. For sadness results from the person feeling he deserves something that he didn't get. Therefore, as Rabbi Nachman tells us, through sadness, the Holy One, blessed is he, is no longer with him. Now, the enemy comes along and says, "Oh, look how miserable you are. Look how awful things are. Oh, woe is me. Oh, you deserve to be sad. Just wallow in it. Get down here in the mud and roll around." God says, "No, that's the very opposite. Your sadness is causing your misery. Someone once said, we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. And we began to see things as people who are light, who walk in the light. We see blessings, God's grace, and wonders around us. Every day is a gift. G.K. Chesterton wrote this wonderful poem. I wish I'd memorized it and brought it to read to you. But it's a little short poem, and he says, yesterday was such a wonderful day. And this morning I woke up and said, God, I get another one? Every day is a gift. If you could ask anyone in the grave what they could have, one more day on earth so I could live it in the light and live it as a testimony to people, to accomplish something more for his kingdom, to redeem one wasted day, to bring it back and invest it in his kingdom. That's the regret that each of us will have, wasted time. And we waste time because we're unhappy. And unhappiness is arrogance. Unhappiness brings all kinds of misery into our lives. Because unhappiness says, God, I deserve more than what you gave me. Who says that to God? You follow? I know I'm being hard on you. I'm being hard on me. I figure if I got hit in the head with a baseball bat this week reading this book, you deserve to get hit in the head with a baseball bat too. Darkness causes fear. Because your imagination runs wild. Light, it's like in the, you know, you have a nightmare. I think Adam last night was saying, it's like you, as a kid, you think there's a monster in the closet. And finally you cry for mom and dad. They come in, turn the lights, open the closet, shine light, no monster. Oh, light drives away the wrong imaginations, things that are born in darkness. And Psalm 27:1, all of us know this psalm. Adonai is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Adonai is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I dread? In other words, if the Lord is your light and he's your defense, being afraid is just plain silly. It's just plain silly. It's ridiculous. As I always say, fear is illegal for the believer. It has no place in our lives. The only thing that deserves our fear is God. You know what fear of God is? Humility. Fear of God and humility are the same thing. Because Proverbs tells us that humility is the beginning of wisdom. It says fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, if they're both the beginning of wisdom, they must be the same thing. The fear of God is simple humility. God is my source. He is my creator, my redeemer. He's the one who cares me. He gives me my breath. He keeps the cells of my body alive. He is my future. He's my reward. He's my world to come. He's everything. And so I'm going to respect him and listen to him. I'm not going to listen to the ledger, the darkness, the lies. That's all passing away. It's temporary. So, I could go on and on and on. This is where I stop. I promised you, we gave you some time for comments, questions, and we're going to take about 10 minutes for people who have something to share. Yes, Adam, I saw your hand up first, and then Valerie.
We were at the Louvre last night, and we read a little thing about the happiness thing, and I pondered for like a solid 15 minutes about what the word happiness meant, because that's how I work. And I do reflect on it for a long time, and I kind of came to the so often we have this happiness and sadness, you know, dichotomy, you know, various things that opposite ends and stuff. Mm-hmm. And there's a difference between sadness and brokenness.
Yeah.
Because I know everyone dragged off the several dust, and I'm sure most of you have as well. If you can be broken, you turn to God for mm-hmm. life, you don't turn anywhere for despair. I see people get trapped in that. And happiness, I think our modern society wants to say that happiness and amusement are the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So let me repeat that a little bit. Happiness and amusement are not the same thing. Yeah. Darkness wants to attract you with amusement. God gives you real joy, which is fruit of the Spirit. Real joy, real happiness. Okay, go ahead. Finish up there.
So this is kind of jumping from there. We have in Genesis 1:4, it talks about how the light and the dark are separated. And that was kind of our ideal state. But then fools that we are, we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It creates this weird mixed condition in us. we're slaves in the dark. And in John 1:5, it says that the darkness cannot comprehend the light.
Right.
And I used to lead a lot of night hikes way back in the day where the kids would be terrified of the dark. But I mean, I could see it and I was clear. And
yeah.
I never shined a flashlight in their eyes and said, you see the light? We're okay.
Yeah.
You know, you shine it on the environment. And that's
yes.
what it was, you know, because I've gone through a large portion of my life, I'm sure everyone's been there, where you want to, like, get a nice, good fistful of truth and just cram it on someone's
right.
skin. But that's like shining a flashlight in someone's eyes in the dark. But, you know, Yeshua says, I am the way. So when we struggle with that transition of light and dark are separated, how we can move from one to the other is by us shining light on the world around
yes.
us and saying, you know, in part, quit being sad.
Yeah. And so, and again, what is that light? Truth. Looking at the world around us in truth. Not in a half light, not in darkness, but in real truth. You know, thanks for sharing that, Adam. That's wonderful. You know, if you are a person who can see, and all of us here can see, and you see a person who's blind, it's obvious to you that person is in darkness. They are blind. They can't see. The seeing person can see and comprehend the blind person. The blind person, on the other hand, has no proof that you can see. He has to take it on faith that you can. All of us are semi-blind. And Yeshua is the truth. And he tells you, you're not seeing things right. And he gives us his word and says, now this is the way the world is. Well, that's not the way it looks to me. It's because you're blind. Listen to me. I see. This is what the world is like. This is what the future is like. This is what life with me is like. Ah, I don't see it. I know you're blind. Okay, but I'll accept. I'll accept it. All right, good. Because after all, he's the head. We're the body. Where are the eyeballs? In the head or in the body? Right? We have to trust him. And we have to learn to see through his eyes. And he tells us what is what here. And so, Adam, you triggered that little bit. Going back to happiness, I'm going to guess what Val's question is. You tell me if I'm right or not. But before I get to that, we were in the car and I asked Rob, and I says, what do you think of this statement? We are unhappy not because God has failed to make us happy. You know, we just had a blue moon, but you could pray until the next blue moon that God would make you happy. You know he won't. It's not his job. Let me finish the statement. We are unhappy not because God has failed to make us happy, but because we fail to see him. And the moment we see him, if we could for a moment see how involved in our lives he is, how close he is, how he is protecting us and allowing certain things to filter through that are going to be better for us, just the small measured amounts of suffering that will improve us and mature us, but everything comes from his hand, that he is all around us. If we could just see that, we would burst with joy. We would just explode with joy if we could see truth. Now, I'm going to guess Valerie's question. I could be wrong. But I know somebody's going to ask this question. Well, why does the Bible say to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep? Or else just be happy. Was that your question? Oh, please say it was. Oh. Come on, Val. All right. Okay. Well, we won't answer that question then. Go ahead. Oh, no. That's not your question. I'm not answering it. But I'm happy. Yes. Yes. That's a great question. Valerie, if you couldn't hear it, Valerie's asked the question, if the demonic go to places where there's darkness and deception and all of that, how can we hear of little children? I mean, these are These are, we have to become like little children in the kingdom of heaven. These are the most heavenly creatures on the planet, our little kids. How come they are sometimes, and more often than ever, are being harassed and taken over by demonic forces? There's a principle in God's kingdom I do not like, but it's real. And that is, when authority is corrupt, everyone suffers. When people in authority are corrupt and wrong, everyone under their authority suffers. Whether it's a government or a mayor or a father and husband, everyone under that authority suffers. If they walk in the light and the truth, everyone under them is blessed. Okay? That's a principle. So a little child is always under the authority of someone. And if that authority walks in darkness, that child... Children are always the first to suffer from our sins anyway. The innocent are always the first to suffer. And it's unfortunate, and God is going to hold the people accountable for who did not protect this child, but maybe misused, abused that child, and made a way for this thing to come in. And it's tragic. It's terrible. But even still, there's a happy ending, because he will set the captive free. He will redeem that child, and he will bring everything around right in the end. But in the meantime, he asks us the question, what are you going to do about it? I remember somebody, a friend of mine was talking to someone, this person said, well, if God is God, why does he let so much suffering and pain and misery and death and disease in the world? Why does he let so much inhumanity? Why does he let the Holocaust happen? And my friend looked at him and says, I think that's the question God wants to ask us. No, he put this world under Adam's authority. Adam abdicated that authority. And so there's been a war ever since of bringing authority back into the sight of the light. And that war wages in my marriage and my family in Beth Tikkun and in Akron and Ohio and the United States and the world. That war is being fought of bringing things back under the authority of God's light and being what God wanted Adam to be whole, to walk in the light, to walk as one with him. And until that day, there's going to be darkness and suffering. Yeah. I don't know who had their hand up for next, but we're going to go with ladies first. Sharon.
I think this ties all in. I really resonated with me early in your teaching when you said we need to practice what is right. And we need to do what is right first. You don't necessarily understand why it's right. It's no different than parents teaching their children and expecting their children to be obedient. They don't need to understand why that's the right thing to do. And I love the part of the Torah portion today. It's something that I think a lot about. And it's Deuteronomy 4:2. Excuse me. Where it says, I've given you my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it.
That's right.
And this messianic walk as a Gentile, that's critical, because we were raised in church, where that's exactly what happened. Things were added to the word that don't exist, and things were taken away from that. And we need to practice doing right by following commandments, because Yeshua tells us, if you love me,
this is
what I tell you.
Right. And it is
you.
This
is the word.
So true.
And as you start to understand the blessings that flow from doing what is right, there's
freedom and happiness that comes with it. Absolutely. No, one thing you addressed, and you know, it's from this week's Torah portion, is about children, about teaching these things to our children. And you know, in the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, Lord is one," and these words I command you today should be upon your heart, upon your soul, and so. And then it says, "Vashinan tan levaneka," and you shall teach them to your children. One problem: that word there is not teach. Vashinan tam, shenan, does not mean to teach. Every other place that word is found in Scripture, it means to sharpen. Okay? It's the word to sharpen, to make sharp. So it does sound right. Sharpen your children with these words. But that's exactly what it means. So you can make your kids just memorize words, and there's value in that. But to sharpen them means make the words effective in their lives. When they see the word, bring the word alongside. Help them to take the word and learn how that sword operates, how it slices things. Where I say, "Oh, that's of the light. That's of the dark. This is my own emotions. Now, this is what God's Spirit says. This is this, and this is that." For the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of the soul, that's where my emotions are, and the spirit, this is where God's truth is. And it talks about the things it divides. It lays them open so we can see what is what. We need to sharpen our children with the words of God so they can see the world through it and lay things open to see what is physical, what's spiritual, what's deception, what is truth, what's darkness, what's light. That's what we do with it. We're going to take one more comment. I even hate to have to pick because I see so many hands up. Charlotte, you've been ill, and you've been absent for a couple of weeks. And I want everybody to hear your bluesy voice now that you're it's starting to come back. It's awesome. Go ahead, Charlotte.
In today's Torah reporting, it talks about the people hearing God's voice out of the midst of the dark.
Yes.
That's an unexpected.
Yeah. No. I've been wrestling with that. You know, when the demon was thrown out in chapter 12 of Matthew, it made the man blind and made him deaf and dumb. So what did the people see on Mount Sinai? They saw the fire of God and they heard his voice. They saw the light, they heard his voice. But why was there darkness there? I think that was to hide his image. He did not want to see some physical image that they would build an idol to. It's like in this physical body we have, all he wanted to see is light. God is light. He's a consuming fire. And he wanted us to hear the words, hear the voice. That's all you can handle right now. Later, though, you'll see me face to face. But right now, we can't handle it. I think this is also the reason why Yeshua said, "It's imperative for you, I go away. As long as I'm here, you've got some image to look at, and that's not healthy for you. So I'm going away. I'll send my spirit." You can't see him. But you'll have more intimate fellowship with me through the Holy Spirit than if I were to stay here physically. So I'm going away. We'll hook up later. And when you're ready, then you can see me face to face, and you'll be prepared. But right now, you're not ready for that kind of a physical relationship. That's the best I can come to explain it. I'm not happy with that explanation, but though I'm very happy in general. But I'm not satisfied with that explanation. But that'll give you something to think about, too. So that's where I'm kind of at with it. And we've really gone over. And I hope there's so much more that we could talk about. But again, this study is an invitation for you to study. So if you want to listen to this again on a CD or on the podcast, fine. But download the scriptures I give you. I categorize them and just start going through and make this a study that you do. I want to leave you with this one last thing because it's so important. We talk about how darkness and light are dynamic. Listen to this. They're both intelligent. Physical light and darkness aren't. They're just passive physical things. Spiritual light and darkness, they both have intelligence. I don't think there's anything inanimate in the spiritual realm. I think everything in the spiritual realm is dynamic and intelligent, including light and darkness. There are no things in the spiritual realm. There's only light and darkness and the intelligent beings that inhabit. It's kind of a weird thought. But with this in mind, then you can do your own study on the demonic and maybe have a better grasp of the dynamics that are involved there. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I know that this teaching is so far from being satisfactory or sufficient to teach what your entire word is about from Genesis to Revelation, about light and darkness, about the war between these two dominions. And how light wins. Light always wins. Good always overcomes evil. And and that we belong to the kingdom of light. So Lord, help us to bring every part of our soul over into your light, to freely welcome your light, to invade every corner of darkness in our hearts, our minds, our emotions, so that we are freely and fully given totally over to you. Make us more like Yeshua. And make us more like you, for your word tells us that in you there is no darkness whatsoever. Make us more like that. And until then, I pray that our joy would be abundant and evident to those around us, and that the joy that you have would be our strength. And we'd be grateful for all the things we have, even the painful things, the losses we've experienced. We'd be grateful for the time that we had them, grateful for the impact they've had. For Lord, every one of us here is going to die. Every one of us loses people. But Lord, what a gift they were. And the story is not over. Help us look to the world to come. For that is our goal. That's our destination. That is our home. In the meantime, we're traveling through this wilderness to get there. Help us be faithful in our journey, joyful in our journey, victorious in our journey. Let us leave nothing undealt with in our lives that would be pins in our eyes and thorns in our sides. But help us to be totally victorious and be pleasing to you, we ask in Yeshua's holy name.